So ladies, why don't we do the evening prayer of the church? It can be found on page 12. And the idea is that the evening prayer of the church is, for those of you that are not familiar with the Liturgy of the Hours, it's an extension of the Mass. The most important act of love in the church is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The second most important act of love is adoration. We'll have that tonight. It's an extension of love. But also the church encourages us to do two kinds of devotions, if you will. One is the Liturgy of the Hours, and that's what we're going to do tonight. If you look on page 12, it's pretty easy. I know if you've been on a retreat with me, this is kind of part of the evening prayer and morning prayer. It's a way that we glorify God by reading the scriptures, the Psalms, which Jesus himself knew. And what we do is we sort of do it antiphonally, one side of the church, one side of the other. That's why if you go into a monastery, you'll often see the benches facing each other. That's how the monks would glorify God, you know. So on page 12, you'll see that we begin, I'll say, oh God, come to my assistance. You'll say, Lord, make haste to help me. And you'll do the dark part. And what I'll do is I'll read the antiphon at the beginning. I'll kind of coax you through it. And I'll coax you, I'll say, those on my left, which will be those on my left. And this side of the church, all right, or chapel, and it'll be those on my right. And we just kind of go back and forth. So I'll kind of help you. But what I want to do is, first of all, I don't want to do the Psalms quickly. Some read them so fast I can't imagine that they understand what they're saying. But I want to just do it at a pace that I'm going to ask you, what is the Lord saying to you in these Psalms? The written word of Scripture should inspire you. The written word of Scripture should speak to your heart. It's a two-edged sword. So as we do these Psalms, you know, like if you look on page 12, it says, the Lord's revelation to my master. You know, you might not understand it all, but I imagine that if you just give a chance for the Lord to speak to you, that the Lord will say something very beautiful and very faith-filled. Okay? So please stand, ladies, and let us begin. We're not going to do a hymn. We just did it, okay? So let us begin. O God, come to my assistance. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. Please be seated. Let us pray. God our Father, you have promised to remain forever with those who do what is just and right. Help us to live in your presence. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated, ladies. So before you put your books away, sometimes I'll kind of share what was popping out at me. I wasn't really praying for myself today. I have somebody very much in my heart right now, somebody I'm praying for, so that I've been trying to help heal. And the master standing at your right hand, helping this person through, and I was like, gosh, I'm going to tell that person, the master is standing. So that was really like the Lord was saying, confirming in my heart, you know, like, you don't have to be there. You're on retreat. So that was something very beautiful. Another thing that kind of spoke to me in the second paragraph, you who fear him, trust him, trust in the Lord. That's at the top of page 13. And I was just thinking, I know a person that has a very, very beautiful fear of the Lord, and they're trusting, and the Lord is saying to them to trust. And then the next canticle at the bottom of 13, left paragraph, his judgments are honest and true, you know, just kind of reaffirming that the Lord is, everything he does is in truth and in honesty. So, what is that an exercise in? Well, Scripture says where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. A long time ago when I was starting out on my retreats, like people were like running through stuff to get to something. And so the retreat was a moment of moments. You know what I mean? It's like, I got to get to the talk because right now what I'm doing is not of God. And then they get to the talk and like, I got to hurry to the next talk because this is not of God what I'm doing right now. And so the 36 hours of the retreat was actually compressed into like 5 hours because that was the five talks. And I said, what are you doing in between? What are you encountering? Okay? One of the ways to begin to really ask the Lord, like, what's in my heart is to begin to say, well, where is he in the movements of God in my car, when I'm getting ready for work or getting ready for this or doing laundry? Like, where's your heart in that? Okay? I often find that the anxiety builds up, not because of a cataclysmic moment, but it's the little things that begin to build up in our hearts. And then all of a sudden, we're just getting all this anxiety and we're not surrendering the anxiety. I'm not inviting the Lord into the anxiety. Okay? So you can't wait till Sunday Mass. So, oh, at Mass, I really get a consolation. Well, good for you. How often do you go to Mass? Once a week? Great. So what you're telling me is the 167 other hours of your week, you're just overwhelmed? That's not what you're intended to have. You're supposed to have this freedom of heart so that what you go through during the day and the struggle of your day is actually like a moment of God. Okay? So that's the idea of the exercise of this sharing of the faith. Like, okay, Lord, what are you kind of speaking to me? We just read Scripture. Right? Are you opening yourself up to say, Lord, speak to me? Or is that beyond the thought, like, well, I'm just going to say words? There's nothing holy about saying words. Okay? And you don't have to understand the psalm, but you have to be open to the psalm. Okay? Remember, when I go home to my mom and dad's house, I give my mom and dad a big kiss. I don't just go in the house. I encounter them. Okay? So I'm just going to kind of keep going back to that. When you go to Mass, because everything will tie into the Mass. If there is not a personal intimacy in your home, whether you live alone or whether you live with 500 people, and then you get to Mass, there's a huge disconnect, and that will begin to affect your faith. I want to really be clear about that. If you're an isolated igloo in your home, and all of a sudden you're like, I just got to get to Mass, and I'm just going to feel better, to a degree, yes, but then you may just go there like it's an island, and then you go home, and you don't bring the warmth or the love of God home. So your challenge on this retreat is to not only live in the moment at home, but also to live these moments that God gives to you of theophany, of Christ. Okay? And when I began to kind of do this a few years ago in my priesthood, I was like, oh, I just got three Masses today, so that'll be a beautiful moment. I was like, well, what did I do the rest of the 21 hours? Right? And I didn't have anything to show for it. I wasn't related. Okay? So I want you to begin to process, right? Lord, you've called me to intimacy. You've called me to friendship. That's the purpose of a retreat. Ultimately, not to learn stuff. Go read a book. The purpose of a retreat is to help you re-commune with Christ and go home to bring Christ to your home. Very important. Okay? So let's continue on. That was extra. You don't have to pay for that, right? So talk a little bit about Mary Magdalene and healing. I love Mary. I'm going to read the gospel. And I just want to kind of give a caveat to say, healing doesn't mean you have to be like a leper, or it doesn't mean you have to have cancer. In every parish I've gone, I remember when I was at JDWS, I was talking about healing. I was like, I don't need to heal. I don't have cancer. And St. Andrew's, hey, we got to talk about healing. I'm not sick. The whole concept of healing isn't just like, okay, because you got cancer. That's the easy stuff to work with. I'm talking about the hidden stuff that people don't know that's there, that's in total denial, and they say, well, I'm not going to allow that to heal. The whole purpose of Christ was to preach and to heal, and the scriptures justify that. And anything less than that in the life of a priest is lacking. To preach and to heal. That's the entire ministry of Christ. And in doing so, to reclaim his identity as a son of the Father. Everything that Christ does, okay, is because he's a son of the Father. everything he does. I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father. Okay? Christ doesn't just do the miracles just because that'll look good on his resume. He is a son of the Father. I am the son of the Father. And because of that, the Father's heart, God the Father's heart, seeks humanity. That's the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father seeks to reconcile your brokenness through Jesus Christ to his heart. That's the purpose of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. No more lambs, no more incense, no more bananas and peaches and pears will suffice. There must be a sacrifice that re-communes humanity because of our sinfulness, the Adam and Eve, and the Father's love. And so when Christ comes, he's actually expressing the love of the Father for the sick, for the oppressed, for the possessed, for all of those struggling with sinfulness. That is the desire of Christ. And anything less than that, and understanding that, is like just taking a part of the Savior. Why did he celebrate the Eucharist? Because he wanted to feed humanity. Why did he die on the cross? Because he wanted to forgive humanity. So from the very beginning, Christ starts out and he says, hey, repent and believe the good news. As soon as he comes out and starts preaching, he says, repentance, healing, and believe the good news. Okay? And so Mary Magdalene is us. Mary Magdalene is us. Male, female, whatever. And so, do you recognize the necessity of ongoing healing? Call it what you will. If you don't want to heal, that's not comfortable for you. Ongoing conversion, ongoing assimilation into the heart of Christ. I remember I said to somebody, hey, you need some healing. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. No, you don't. Yeah. Okay, fine. Tell me the fruit of your life. Yeah. Tell me the fruit of your life. What do you mean? Do you sacrifice? No. Do you serve your family? No. Do you forgive people? No. Then you need healing. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. And I told her over and over. And I said, by the way, you can deny me. You can hide from me. You can go out another door at the church. I don't care. I got cameras there now. I know where you go. And you know what? I said, keep running. Because wherever you go, Christ is there. Stop running. People are afraid to heal. But the moment you heal is the moment that you become a healer. Write that down. If you don't heal, you will never heal. Got it? If you don't heal, you will never heal. You will bring them to yourselves. You'll scar them more. You'll bring even more burden. You'll commiserate with them. You'll blame it on God. You'll blame it on the person that hurt them. It's everybody else's fault but you. And all of a sudden, you got a little tea party. It's me and you versus the world, pal. That's not the point of healing. The point of healing is to restore them to their dignity as a child of God. To restore their dignity. That is what we are called to do. To restore their dignity. And be it an addiction, be it an oppression, be it a fear or a doubt, whatever, I'm telling you that the mission of Christ was healing. And you can repeat, you can preach healing every Sunday. And if the congregation is open, it lands. If not, they say, I don't need healing. This guy needs healing. Look at him. He's got a cough. It's painful. So we'll look at page 15, Mary Magdalene. God bless her. You all know I love Mary just because, I don't know, she had every boy's phone number except Jesus, right? And all of a sudden, she meets Jesus and throws away her black book. And all of a sudden, she lives the freedom of a child of God. So this is what happened. So this is after she's had the seven demons cast out of her. We think that's the same Mary. It's John. So Jesus has died and he rose. Mary Magdalene was at the foot of the cross. Right? She had such courage. So Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Right? Remember how she got there? She had to go by night. A woman walking in the street, I'm sure she did it many a times because of her issues with men. And now she's walking in the street, but this time she's got a light in her heart. And she wept, right? She bent over to look into the tomb. And two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, and one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked him, "Woman, what are you crying about? Why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord, and I have no idea where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus, right? Sounds like Peter. It's a ghost. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Notice he says who, not what, who. Jesus immediately begins in relationship with her, thinking he was the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Immediately he calls her by name. He didn't say sinful woman, he said Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. I think it's fallacious to think, erroneous to think that Christ allows miracles or healings to take place unless we first recognize our weaknesses. Okay? This is another person who had to first recognize their weakness in order to have faith. I don't know exactly why God brought you here, but I'll tell you, how you leave is totally up to you. I am more and more convinced that the call of holiness is simply not hiding in the closet of sin and simply just living in the freedom of Christ. And if you fall, get to confession and start over. It just seems so painfully obvious. Christ wants you to grow. Truly, he wants you to grow. But he wants you to grow in such a manner that you actually live the freedom of Christ. And so what happens, in my experience, is that as soon as we get caught up in the sinfulness, then all of a sudden there's an encounter with Christ. That moment, I already asked you about it, the theophany. When did God reveal himself? Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast from her. Christ spoke to her. He was not afraid of her sinfulness, and he spoke directly to heal her. Ladies, when you have been spoken to by Christ in the midst of your pain or the storm of your life, you will actually speak to other women in their struggles. Otherwise, you will only see the exterior brokenness. Do you get that? If Christ has not called you by name and spoken, "Nicole," if you have not heard that, you will never speak that name, whatever the woman's name is, to them because you've never heard it in you. And you will only be caught up in the exterior manifestation. Oh, they're gossip, they're this, they're that. And you'll only see the exterior and you won't see the soul. You won't see the opportunity. So when I have heard Christ say, "Dan, my son," I can say that to another person, male, female, whatever their culture, because my voice has authority now. My voice can penetrate the storm because Christ's voice spoke to me, and now I have that voice of Christ within me to speak that to another broken soul. But if you don't know that, you will just scream in the storm and it won't go anywhere. This is where I see so many women are frozen. They're not willing to be called by name in the storm or to be healed. So what do? They just go through life in self-preservation mode. All right, you're not sinning anymore. Congratulations. That doesn't mean you're on the path to holiness. I mean, imagine my life like that. Oh, I'm not sinning. I'm not hearing confessions. I'm not sinning. Crazy. But when you have had that voice calling you by name, then you can actually have the authority of Christ to speak to people and not be afraid of them. Just because that person is bigger, badder, and meaner than you, who cares? You have the voice of Christ to penetrate that. And I find when women begin to heal, they're like, oh, I don't know, should I? I don't know, I'm going to sound like this. Just speak. And then Christ will do the work. But if you've never had that, then yes, your voice will be sort of sterile. And so when Mary Magdalene comes tonight, and you know, I'm going to talk a little bit about we have found the mercy of God. Ladies, the moment that you begin to have mercy, you bring mercy to the generations, like we sang together. And you proclaim the glory of God. But if you've not done that, I promise you, you will not glorify the Lord as he calls you to bring souls to him. According to the scripture, mercy is another name for Christ. That is the name of Jesus. Mercy. That is God's name. And the Lord calls you and I to be open to the healing graces of his mercy. The whole scripture is a love story of God's mercy to humanity. We sin, he tells us he loves us. We sin, he does it over and over and over again. And the necessity and the grace that God gives to us is that he never stops offering mercy. Never. Never. But you must be open to receiving it. And the way that you can begin to understand it and the healing is when you can begin to look at the struggles in your life and you can say, Lord, I know you're here, or I know you were there. That is not my will, but your will, and I know you were there. Because I can begin to heal through my own struggles. And so Christ is the mercy. And he seeks you to not only receive it as a bride, because he wants to pour his mercy into you, but he also wants you to bear new life with the mercy. You are to give new life into the world. And so the Lord is always having this compassion on us, the overwhelming grace of mercy. You know, sometimes when we have these flashbacks or memory illuminations, you know, like you remember something, like, man, I never confessed that. And sometimes, you know, it can those voices of accusation can be pretty loud in your head unless you've really tried to bring them out to the Lord. But when you bring them out, I'll tell you something, there's freedom. But sometimes when the Lord says, you know, we never really talked about this, or sometimes there's a spiritual struggle and Satan says, hey, you know, you're never going to get over this, or you never confess that, or whatever. You know, the Lord's mercy wants to envelope that and consume that. He doesn't want that to be like a hanging box in front of your mind, like, never. So if you've ever had this experience of like a flashback of unforgiveness or an area, do you ever recognize that as like, that's a grace? Lord, thank you. Like, ladies, really turn it back to the Lord and say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for reminding me that that's there in my heart, or that pain I've never brought to you. It's not a moment of accusation. It's actually a moment of liberation. The mercy of God pulls it up out of the ground. It pushes out like a splinter. That splinter that is in the human heart, the Lord pushes it out. And then there must be a moment in which you say, I want this out. You have to, your will must say, I want this plucked out. And so there's a grace there. And so the mercy of Jesus Christ is so profound that when he goes out through his whole ministry, he is always seeking to incarnate mercy, the Father's mercy. Okay? That is a necessity for your Christian life. I know the Father's mercy. And the Father's mercy eliminates all that you've experienced in life. No matter what you've experienced in life, the Father's mercy brings peace. And that's what we're looking for in this journey of faith. Do you recognize that the mercy of God is so powerful that it seeks to bring your conversion? You know, I was reading this little book by Cardinal Van Tuan, like his little commentaries, and one of the topics was the heart. And he said, don't give your heart away to anybody. Just give it to the Lord. And then he says, you know, the Lord is like a surgeon, and he's always working on heart transplants. Is it possible when our hearts are wavering that we've lost sight of the person that's there on the end of forgiveness, that it's an encounter with Christ? Otherwise, it'll just be an encounter with something. Every gospel passage you can reduce to an encounter with Christ the Savior. Okay? It's an encounter with the person of Christ. And when you begin to encounter that, then the natural understanding of what the Savior wants to do for you makes perfect sense. He seeks to heal. When I read the catechism, sometimes I'm like, gosh, why can't I live that, right? So I want to just talk about a couple of things, you know. You know, sometimes I go on retreat, I get overwhelmed by stuff, you know, like thoughts. So sometimes I tune out. So if you tuned out, that's fine, because I do it to my spiritual directors. So I was reading the scriptures, I mean the catechism, it said God created everything for humanity. You know, God created everything. And he allows everything to take place. But because of the gift of humanity, God has also given us a soul. And my soul is the life breath. It's more than just what I breathe. It's my identity in Christ. Yes, I am made in God's image and likeness, but that soul is what is in communion with Christ. It is that soul that Christ is always in love with. Do you know that? Do you know that Christ is in love with that image, that presence of him in you? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I breathed into you. And so Christ and the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they always seek to give themselves, right? The bridegroom always seeks to give. So I'm going to ask you, do you recognize that you were made for Christ? A person said to me recently, I was made for my husband. I'm like, no, you're made for Christ. Like there's something more. There's something beyond that. That's great. Parts fit. There's something more than that. There's something greater than that. And when you recognize that, then you recognize that Christ and I are one. Okay? And Christ is always healing me because he and I are one. Because of my identity in Christ. And so the Lord so beautifully says, we got to pull all these splinters out. Believe me, the Christian life is not complicated. But the Christian life demands your will. You must say, I choose to heal. That must come from your lips. Because if you don't want to say it, then stay on top of the manure pile and stay comfortable there. And I find sometimes that people say, I am not going to heal, or Christ won't heal me. That's because you don't want to heal. It is Christ who desires that you heal. The only impediment is you. And thus, in the journey of faith, when I pick up that resentment or that anger, that's fine, that's normal. That's part of the journey. And you keep bringing it to the Lord. Lord, heal this. Lord, I give you this. So I have found like just such consolation in the beauty that God brings to the healing. And so here's a couple of things I want you to think about. Number one, have you ever envisioned yourself as just being in the garden of paradise, just in communion with the Father, with Christ? Like, what is it like not to need to heal? Like, have you ever thought about that? Like, not to hold anger, not to struggle. Like, what does that look like to you? That is such a beautiful thing, you know, to kind of chew on. Once you begin to, like, give God permission to speak that, then actually what happens is you begin to strive and desire that. No one can stop you from encountering the mercy of God. No one. No one. Only you. And so when we were created in the image and likeness of God, I was actually made in communion. I was made for friendship. That is how God made me. Not in fear, not in perfection, not in control, but the absolute communion. That is what I was made for. I'll never forget one day at the parish, I watched this little kid run around with his parents, and mom was on one side and dad on the other. And the kid, like, would run 5 steps, and the mom would go, rah, and he'd run back, and it was going, like, back and forth. It kind of looked like Pong, you know, like the kid running back. And every time, the mom would go, rah, and the kid was in such communion in between the father and the mother, just running, just absolutely, totally embraced, totally aware of who he is, never out of the eyesight of mom and dad. And I was thinking, that's God. That's what God looks like. We run and we come back, but we're always embraced. God is always reaching for us and loving us in that whole thing of just this exchange of love. That's necessary to understand. And so through the fall, God has an antidote. God has this grace, you know. I choose to not allow you to remain separate from me. I choose that. I will pay the price, Christ says. The price of healing is the cross. The price of healing. You have to get that. Otherwise, like, well, it doesn't mean anything. Yes, it meant a lot. It meant that a man gave his life. It meant God so humbly wants so much that you receive it. And thus, not evil, not sin can keep the love of God away from you. I remember I was hearing a story about a guy who told the story about how he came to believe in the Blessed Sacrament. He was kind of wild and all that stuff. And he told me one day he was at Adoration, and all of a sudden he had this incredible encounter with the Eucharist. You know, he's got a large family. He says, I never miss going to Mass, ever. I go to Mass as often as I can. I don't know how he does it because he's got a ton of kids. And he says just so kind of freely, he's kind of like a kind of funny guy. He's like, I don't know. I don't understand a lot of stuff, but I believe in the Eucharist. It's so beautiful to watch because he's so natural with it. It's like, I totally get it. And then I talked to him. I said, why? He says, well, why wouldn't Christ want to do that for me? Right? Why wouldn't he want to feed me? That's a necessary part of our understanding of how God heals us. He heals us not only with an encounter with mercy, but he heals with the Eucharist. He heals with this grace. He heals us through other people. And thus, like Mary Magdalene, we're called to go out and proclaim, look at what the Savior's done for me. She didn't show up and say, hey, remember what you did? She just simply says, yes, I've seen him. He's risen. The life of a Christian that's healed is Mary Magdalene running through the streets saying, yep, he's alive. That's the life of a Christian. Not counting the cost, Not looking at all the struggle, just simply saying, yeah, I expect to struggle, but I am going to glorify God with my life as best as I can. That is what you're called to do. That's what you're called to do. But you got to trust. And sometimes the Lord says, yeah, this is what I'm telling you, man. And sometimes you're saying, yeah, but that's not on my terms. That's not the way it works. God does beautiful things, but sometimes because it doesn't work out the way you want, you pull back and you say, well, I'm not going to receive. I'm going to block you. And so I say to you, if you know the mercy of God, then you will proclaim the mercy of God. And you will begin to show people what the Lord does in your life. And no one can stop you. And how ridiculous is it that Mary Magdalene went to the apostles and said, hey, the Lord's risen. They didn't want to listen to her. She was a woman. She was a sinful woman. Guess what? When God does something beautiful for you, guess what he's going to do? He's going to tell you to go proclaim it and live it in the most difficult times and situation. He's not going to send you out to all your buddies and say, you know Jesus alive? I know he's alive. Great, let's have a party. No, he's going to send you to the very people that are going to doubt you. Do you get that? Look at the gospel. He's going to send you not to preach. All you got to do is say, I know he's alive in me. And everyone's going to say, no, you're a woman. I know your past. I know your weaknesses. And so he's actually going to send you there. Isn't that amazing? That's how much he believes in you. He's going to send you to the very people that doubt you. Guess what? Get over it and proclaim the glory of God. And stop expecting them to receive the message. Once you proclaim the glory of God, then people will come to worship. That's all you have to do. It's that simple. And in my experience as a priest, I've seen some of these great sinners, and all of a sudden they're like Pied Piper. I said, how'd you do it? Well, I don't know. I just gave up living in the past. And I stopped living there. And I'm determined to live in the present and walk to the future. So I have a couple of thoughts for you tonight. Number one, I want you to think of one area in your life in which you would like the Lord to heal you. Just one area. Like, Lord, I just want you to pour your mercy into my pride or my anger, my jealousy, whatever. And then I want you to think of an area of, I want you to think of a person that you want the Lord to heal in some aspect. I want my best friend in this area. Or I want this. Like my sister. And I want you to see if the two are connected. Your healing will be connected to that very request that you just put before the Lord. I promise you. It will be connected. I promise you. So that means to me that if that thing in you doesn't heal, then that thing in that person won't heal. I mean, I take a personal responsibility for helping that person heal. That's how I feel. I don't know how you folks feel. But I'm like, oh man, one more confession. That's that guy, and he's married, and he's got a mom and dad, and he's got three kids, and he's got three grandkids. I'm like, okay, that's three generations, and that's the best thing going. I'm going to do it. The moment that you begin to recognize and have that thirst, that love, that compassion for Christ, call it zeal, once that compassion begins to well up in you, then you begin to seek people to bring to Christ in your heart. They may never come, but you will put them there. They may never come, but once you put them there, then the healing begins, and you will see the Lord begin to move. It's powerful, and I promise you it's connected. In all of my experiences as a priest, and I've told that to folks, they say, oh, it's not connected. I'm like, all right, pray about it and really give it to the Lord. And they say, yeah, it is. I didn't want it to be, because you know what? Then you have a personal responsibility to heal and to let the healing of Christ flow through you. And you know what? That's a huge gauge of love. You want to know if you love that person? Then find out how much love you have for them by seeking the healing of Christ, and then Christ will heal through them. But don't tell me you love that person if you're not interested in healing and looking at the connection. Promise you. Just keep them at a distance. Label them. That's my friend. That's my dad. That's my brother. Fine. But you will see the healing. I think when you come to the gospel, last point, on page 15, I just want to ask you the question in verse 15. Who are you looking for? Woman, who is it you're looking for? He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? I'm going to ask you that question. Who are you looking for this weekend or tonight? Who? If you're looking for your husband, if you're looking for your kids, you're in the wrong place, man. They ain't here. But if you're looking for Christ and you find him, the others, everything else will follow. I remember when I was on retreat, I'm like, oh, I go on retreat. I was always looking for ideas, you know, when I went on retreat so that I could come back and pretend like they were my ideas when I gave them on retreat. I mean, there's only been like one retreat ever given. It's just always recycled, right? Every priest copies and cheats from each other, right? But I'll never forget, you know, the priest said to me one time, well, why are you here? I'm like, well, I got to go on retreat. And he said, well, who are you looking for? And I'll never forget, I'm like, well, who do you think I'm looking for? He said, are you, Father, are you here on retreat for you, or are you here on retreat to just get stories? And I remember, I'm like, all right, that was like 5 minutes into the first meeting. I'm like, all right, I'll see you later. I got to go chew on that because you just completely blew me out of the water, right? It'll ruin my retreat. So it came back later. I'm like, yeah, I'm looking for the Lord. He's like, okay, let's have a retreat together. And it began to, this is years ago, but it began to change. I'd be like, yeah, I don't know, Lord, what do you want to say to me? You know, the whole discernment of spirits is like, Lord, what are you saying to me? It's not some fancy concept. But don't throw stuff in there that's non-tangible or non-important. I said, Lord, I'll be a priest. Okay. I didn't say I want to be assigned places. I said, I'll just be a priest. You take care of that. You take care of the incidentals. That's too much for me. That's what I recommend you do. Yeah, Lord, I want to love you. You take care of the rest. The moment that you do this is the moment that you begin to be in relationship with Christ for who he is and not what he does for you. I hope you see the difference. We don't go to church simply because he heals us or fixes us. I go to church because I love him. And I lean my head against his heart, and he tells me, I am beloved, I am a son.